to us this morning. And each day that I do this study, I'm going to do a little study within a study. And in that little study, each time that I do a study, we're going to look at a verse in the Word of God from the King James, and then I will read it from the NIV and see how important it is to have the right Bible. And why I say that, because Paul emphasizes in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ in his epistles over and over and over again. So the verse that I'm going to have you turn to, this little study within a study before we get to this, is Galatians 4:7. Now, I'm going to give you this verse from the NIV, and then you tell me what has left out, and if you think this is very important, what they leave out. So this is Galatians 4 and verse 7. Now here's the NIV. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Well, it's the same. And if a son, then an heir of God. And that's the end of the verse. Through Christ is taken out. Well, isn't that important? Because if you don't have that through Christ, it sounds like, well, you're just an heir of God. But we understand how important it is that it's only through Christ that you and I are an heir of God. So, oh, good morning. Since you just came in, turn to Galatians 4:7. I'll repeat real quickly what I just said. Each time that I'm going to do this study, and this is the main study, we're going to do a little study within a study. And what we're going to do each time is just, you're not going to do an all-over study comparing to King James, the NIV. I think Tracy a long time did a very good study on it many, many years ago. But I said how important it is because in Paul's epistles, he emphasizes in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ. So if you turn to Galatians 4:7, which I just did, I said, I'm going to read the verse from the NIV. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Well, what do we see that is left out that we have in the King James Version is through Christ. So if you had an NIV, you would not know from that verse that you're an heir of God only through Christ. So that's why it's so important to have the right Bible. Now, our study that I'm going to do, a lot of times on your own, you can do a study in your home by just taking your concordance and looking up a word and then finding how important that key word is. Well, henceforth is an adverb. And to show how important this little word henceforth is in understanding God's word and his program, but also God's word rightly divided. Now, there are other words that are also essential, like before and afterwards, until. Now, those are time prepositions. Before, after, and they're used extensively in God's word, and until. They are very important prepositions, and actually before and after can be used as a conjunction. But they are time prepositions to understand time. Then we also have but now, which Paul uses very much, 7 or 8 times as word, and it's a conjunction to connect 2 different phrases. So in the English Bible, we have different things. So this, an adverb is something that modifies a verb or a phrase in God's word. So we're going to look and see how important that is. So the first thing I want to do, the first time the word is used, and I'm not going to get back to that, is used in connection with Cain in Genesis. But I'm going to go to the first time it's used with Israel. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And verse 16. This is the first time it is used in connection with Israel, and we'll see how important this verse is. So Deuteronomy chapter 17. And verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much, okay, and for as much is a very, for as much simply means seeing that. We might use that word differently, seeing through it, seeing that. As the Lord has said unto you, ye shall, and here's this word, henceforth return no more that way. So God gives them the command using that adverb that no more would they return to Egypt. They have been brought out of Egypt at this time. So that's the first time that that is used in God's word. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. And this is a prophecy. And the word is very important here. That little word, henceforth, which is an adverb, is also very important. I'm going to read to you verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and here's this word, from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lightened unto Israel. And of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So they're interconnected. But what is so important there, it does not say, it gives you a time element there of the word henceforth. It's not saying when this child is born, this will be true. It's talking about a time when will order and the kingdom, and it be it established in judgment, when the government is upon his shoulders. That's when this will take place, and we know that's the second coming of Christ, not the first coming. So we can see how important that is. Now, I want to turn to a very important verse in Psalms that's going to give us a key as we start dealing in the Gospels and then in Paul's epistles. So look at Psalms 125. In verse 2, actually, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Good morning, Herb. And in Psalm 125 and verse 2, notice what it says. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem. I love how examples that we can get and think in our mind of how important it is, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, and that's true and will be, so the Lord is round about his people, which is Israel, from when? Henceforth, how long? Even forever. So you see how that key word, that little word henceforth, is that little adverb, is such a key in God's word and in seeing God's program, and especially God's program rightly divided, as we're going to see as we use this word. But think of that verse, because that's very important, because go down now to the last verse, verse 5 of that chapter, and let's see how important the last phrase is as we're going to be studying other verses. As for such turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But notice that little conjunction. But peace shall be upon Israel. So he's saying there's a time element here when Israel is going to have peace, and it's when his people from henceforth will be like the mountains that are around Jerusalem. And it's always to those people, go back to verse 1, it's about Israel trusting in the Lord, and they shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. So this passage is all about a time element of when this is going to be true, that Israel is going to have this peace. And then in extension to that, the nations will have peace. But we're going to look at that. So that little word henceforth, that adverb, is such a little, and sometimes we miss that and how important that is in God's word. So in light of that, remember what we talked about, but peace shall be upon Israel. It's the reason I told you that. Go to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we have a wonderful passage. And it's a passage concerning with the birth of Christ, of course. And I'm going to start reading in chapter 2 and in verse 8. And I'm going to go all the way down to verse 14. So follow along, please. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Do you think it was a coincidence that God decided to show this to shepherds? I don't think so, because I've told you this, so I'm more or less reviewing a little bit here. But it was very important because of who Christ is. Because remember when I took you to three verses, there was one in John that says Christ is the good shepherd, and that's concerning his death. And then we took you to Hebrews, where it says he is the great shepherd, and he is the great shepherd in resurrection. And then if you go to 2 Peter, we're not going there, but this is something we did before. He is the chief shepherd at his second coming. So God's word, so he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd in three different aspects. So I don't think it's a coincidence that he went to the shepherds at this time. That's me. I can't prove it from the word of God. I'm just giving what I see. So they are abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid, which I would have too. And the angel said unto them, fear not. So they calmed them down. For behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a signs are to the nation Israel, as we know, unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, everyone here has probably gotten a Christmas card at some time, and this phrase is on there. Okay? It'll say, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now, what does that passage does not say that people have that? Does it say anything about that will happen immediately? It doesn't say anything about that, does it? That's why it's so important to study God's word. And people don't want to do this. Because all it's saying there, that peace on earth is associated with this baby. That's what it's saying. That's all it's saying. Peace on earth is associated with this baby who is Christ, who is the Savior, the Christ the Lord. And it's telling you where he has to be born. And of course, that is it. But Christ in his earthly form comes from the fruit of the loins of David. So he's born, has to be also born in the city of David. All this is essential. So how do we know that the angels were not talking about automatically, immediately, peace on earth? Well, first of all, go to Luke 5. And there's a little passage here that I've never really, when I was looking up all the words henceforth, I've never really dealt with and never saw the significance of this. And we know the story, and it's used probably in many times when they have stories about Christ and so forth. But let's start, and there's three verses, 8 through 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. For he was astonished. Well, let's find out why he was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So everybody knows that story. They weren't catching any fish. And he says, now throw it to the right side. And all of a sudden, this tremendous amount of fish were given to him. But the point is, it's an illustration. Because notice the next verse. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Here's the key. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Now notice the word. From henceforth, what? I never really thought of that. It's an unusual phrase. Thou shalt catch men? And I really never thought about it until I was looking up all these words, henceforth. But there's that significant adverb again. From henceforth, what am I going to send you to do? Not to catch fish, but to catch men. Well, if they're going to have to catch men, then that has to take place before there could be peace on this earth. And of course, we know from Matthew 10, he sends them out that way. But he also sends them out to only one group of us. So who would these men be? Well, he says in Matthew 10, what? Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's not talking about all men here. Eventually, it'll include the nations. But specifically here, it's talking to the nation Israel. But now God gets into even more details to see why that wasn't going to happen at Christ's first coming. And we know the passage, but go to Luke 12. And this verse is used here also, starting in verse 49. And we'll see very clearly, and we've used this in the past, of why peace is not going to be here on this earth in Christ's first coming, but at his second coming. Verse 49, and am I come to send fire on the earth, and that will I if it be already kindled. So he says the fire that is already kindled on the earth. But now he's going to talk about his death, about going to Calvary. For I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's talking about his death. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Wow. So he said, I can't put this off. Straitened is an unusual word there, but there's something going to have to happen to me. And he says, how am I straitened till it be accomplished? It has to be accomplished. I have to die. Now, let's continue. Now, why do we know that's not true then, that there's peace in us? Well, he makes it very clear in this passage. For he says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. So very clearly he says, I'm not here to give you peace, but division. And here's this little word again. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. And we could go on, the father shall be divided with the son and so forth. But the importance of that passage is, very clearly we can see that he wasn't talking about that at that time when he was here on earth the first time, there would be peace. Something has to take place, first of all, before that, because he said, I don't come to bring peace, I come to bring division. And of course it was. You can go to the Gospel of John, we won't go at that, and at least three or more times, it talks about there was division among the people, but there was a reason, because of him. That's very specific, because of Christ. There was this division between people, those that would accept him and those that would not. So we can see very clearly how, again, that little word henceforth is used so dramatically in God's word. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Now he's going to talk, and it's an unusual statement. I don't never even thought about it, but I thought he's actually talking to a city. But it's the people in a city, but Jerusalem, of course, is going to be the world capital. That's required. It's not going to be the Rome, the eternal city, as some organizations going to tell us. But Jerusalem's going to be the world capital. And Christ is going to rule from there over the nations. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But look at Matthew 23. And I love the way Christ does. And we're going to start in verse 37. And in 37... it's interesting because you know who he's directing. He's directing this to a city, in a sense. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. Now I'm going to stop because this is something I'm just going to add to this study. And you can do it or not in your Bible if you have a pen. But there's two verses think about putting there. Psalm 36:7 and 91:4. And why did I say this? Because this is not in direct connection to this. But Christ says something very important here. He says, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Because if you go to Psalm 36:7, God says this. So it shows the deity of Christ. If you go to Psalms 91:4, all of a sudden I just, woo, that wasn't good. 91:4 is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D who's saying that. And who is that? Jehovah. So it's proving the deity of Christ just in that one little verse to those people. Not, and it's also proving that Christ is Jehovah of the Old Testament, because it's Jehovah and God who says it in the Old Testament. And Christ here talks about himself. I have gathered thy children. So it's just a little diversion. But if you have those two verses, you can look them up and see how true that is. But let's continue now. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me. And what's that little word again? It is amazing when you take your concordance how you can take a word like that and see how important that little adverb is. Henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now think about this. Why is that unusual? Because we're not going to go back here, but if you go to back to two chapters early, that's what the townspeople did say. Remember when he came in on what people call Palm Sunday? They said that. So wait a second, Lord, what are you saying? They already said that to you. Well, we know, though, what happened. Because only a few chapters later, the same people are saying, away with him, crucify him. So very clearly, he's talking about, again, at his second coming, he said, henceforth, you will not see me again, as that said, until the nation Israel says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Because that's what studying the word of God about. Of course, the townspeople said that, but later on they said, away from it. So what was the problem that he addresses Jerusalem here? And the key is, because yes, some of the people did accept him in their vision, but the rulers and the chief religious leaders did not. And that's the key to understand why he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets. And they did, and now they're going to kill Christ, the Son of God. So very clearly, you can see the importance of that little word. Now, in light of that, we'll go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. And this is only a one-time study, so I've got to move. So stay with me, please, so I can finish it, I hope. Acts 4:7. Now you see a situation here in Acts 4:16 through 18. Forgive me. Acts 4:16 through 18. Now you see this is after Christ's resurrection and after Peter goes to them at Pentecost. And remember, I don't know if there were any Gentiles there at that time, but I know one thing. Peter did not address one single Gentile at Pentecost to those people who try to make the body of Christ start at Pentecost, because Paul says to have the body of Christ, you have to have Jew and Gentile alike. But Peter says, ye men of Judah, ye men of Israel, I say to the whole house of Israel. So we know his, so could there have been Gentiles present? But the only one he addresses is Jews and Jewish proselytes. A Gentile who has joined Israel's religion and takes hold of the whole covenant, as we know from Exodus. So now look at this passage in 4, starting in 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now remember what I said, the problem of why, even though the townspeople said, blessed be the king of the Lord, the problem is the leadership that will not accept him. And then they will get the other people to end up, to, as we know, to end up stoning Stephen, said, we'll not have this Christ rule over us. So let's continue. Is man all them that dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But that, so what he's saying is, what has happened here is they could not deny that that man that was sitting outside the temple was healed, because they saw him there every day asking for alms. But instead of saying, oh my goodness, this is amazing, this has to be of God, they do something very unusual. Say, we can't deny that happened, but notice now the but here. But that it spread no further among the people. See, they don't want this to spread. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak. And what's the next little word there that we see? Henceforth, to no, it says, but they speak henceforth to no man in his name. So you can see very clearly that the problem is the leadership and why he addresses Jerusalem, because that's where the leaders are. When he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Christ wept over Jerusalem, if you remember, because the leadership, the ones that should have seen the scriptures and seen that he was the Messiah, would not accept it because they were going to lose their power. And that's all they were concerned about. But there's that little word. And notice the next verse. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So now in understanding the word of rightly divided, we understand from the stoning of Stephen, Israel cannot have their kingdom. There's an election part of that that will eventually, but they're not going to have their kingdom. But now, why is this little word henceforth so important that God calls out another apostle, not part of the 12? He's a unique apostle, different and separated. Because if there's one gospel, then there's no need for Paul. Because Christ had 12 apostles and he replaces Judas with Matthias. So there's 12 apostles that can sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel when Christ sits on the throne of his earthly father, David. So very clearly now, go to Acts chapter 18. And now we have a new apostle. And in Acts 18, verse 6, we see a change. And that's why I said this little word is so important in understanding God's word rightly divided. So let's look at the change that is so dramatic here that Peter never said, Christ never said on earth. And notice how significant this verse is. And when they had opposed themselves, so they were in opposition to this message, and blasphemed. Now notice what Paul did. This is concerning Paul. Actually, I should read the verse before, so I apologize. When Silas and Timothy were come unto Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So remember, the first thing that Paul does when he comes out of his ministry, because when Christ talked to Ananias, he said that I will send you to Israel, to kings, and then to Gentiles. So in the book of Acts, he still goes to the nation Israel, proclaiming Christ as their Messiah and their king. But notice now it says, notice the next one, and when they opposed themselves, remember that it's saying they are in opposition to this testimony, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clothed from, and what's that little word again? From henceforth, what? I will go in. So there's a change. So this little adverb is just emphasized over and over in God's word of even showing now how important it is to rightly divide God's word and how important this little word henceforth is used in our King James Bible to emphasize it. It's an actual key because it means from this time forth. We might say from now on, but the Bible, the thing I like in the King James, they say it means from this time forth. So he's saying something is different now, and I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I was sent first to Israel to proclaim them, because notice what he says in the verse before, to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, that he was their Messiah. He is their Savior King. But they rejected that. So you can see how clearly how that is used in God's word, how important that little word henceforth. But Paul says, now I will go unto the Gentiles. So very clearly now, let's go to Paul's epistles. And when you go to Paul's epistles, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think I'm going to make it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so bear with me, a passage we all love. It has so much to say in these verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 16. Now, why is this so significant? And please follow along, because when I saw this, I thought, there's this little word again that sometimes we know. Wherefore, and what's the next word? From this time forth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, what does he emphasize again? What's that little word? Henceforth, know we him no more. Why is that significant? Because everyone still in most churches want to deal with Christ after the flesh. But what is he significantly talking about? Because Paul is saying something totally different than what Peter said. And that's the importance of that. He said, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, so hold on to there and go back to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see that very clearly. Peter preached Christ after the flesh, or according to the flesh. His message was definitely Christ and dealing with him according to the flesh. Paul says, we do not know him. That's the importance of right division. Let's look at the verse in verse 29 and 30. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, God's never going to go against his oath, that of the fruit of his loins, who? David's loin, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's the earthly message to Israel and the nations. That's why it's so important to him. But now Paul says something brand new that Peter never said. No more, we don't know Christ after the flesh. And that's so important when we look at God's word. Because when Peter preaches about Christ, it's so important. He preaches about Christ overcoming the cross at Pentecost. But Paul preaches about all that Christ did in the cross. That's very significant. Peter does preach Christ as overcoming the cross. He said, this man who you've crucified has become both a Lord and Christ. But Paul emphasizes all that Christ did in the cross. The emphasis is the point, because Peter never says anything about the law being put on the cross. See, Christ, in Paul's message, he's active. He actually takes the law and places it on the cross because it was against us and nails it to the cross. That's showing Christ is active. Peter doesn't talk about that in that way. So that's why right division is so important. But let's continue. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, be all things come. Now, that's also very significant, because he says the body of Christ is now the new creation. Wow. We'll see there's an emphasis on that, because all things are new, because old things are passed away. What does he mean by this? And for a long time, it's hard for me to understand. But go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Because Romans 5:12, he emphasizes here what the old creation did to mankind. That's why I think these two verses are so. And so we should always look at Romans 5:12 when we look at 2 Corinthians 5. I did not see this from a long time. But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So by what Adam did in the old creation, it ruined man. So that we're all sinners because we're in Christ, but we're also all sinners because we all sin. So don't put that, they say, well, then I have no choice. Some people use that there. Well, if Adam did it, then it's not my fault. But he says there, for all have sinned. So it's a very important last part. But that's the old creation. So the old creation ruined it for man. and brought this curse. But now Christ says the body of Christ is the new creation in Christ. So I love that. That's why he says old things are passed away. What Adam did has been passed away because we have the first Adam, and of course we have the second Adam. The first man is earthly Adam, the second man is from heaven. That's Christ. So in that passage, you can see how important that little word, henceforth, because it says from this time forward. Now, let's close. Two passages. Okay, go back to 2 Timothy. And this is the passage I was supposed to start with, so I apologize to you because I don't think I've read this. So in 2 Timothy, Paul is ready to die. These are the last words of his epistles, or also his last words before his death. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of his ministry. Now, what I love about this passage, think of you and that you knew that you're going to be beheaded by the sword. Now, I would be thinking of myself. Is there going to be a lot of pain, or is it going to happen very quickly, or what's going to happen here? But what I love about Paul, and he's our example, he doesn't talk about himself first. He talks about the cause of Christ. That's amazing to me. I mean, he's talking to Timothy. He's ready to die. But he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Now he does now talk about himself. He uses the pronoun, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And what's the next word? Isn't that wonderful? Henceforth, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? The second coming of Christ. So what we know is when you say to somebody, and I don't, if you do it, that's fine. If you know they're a believer and they say, he went, you know, we're so glad there, but your husband went to his reward in heaven. Well, we're going to be in the presence of Christ, but according to this, no one's going to get that crown of righteousness when I thought of that before anybody else, because when are we going to get that? At that day. So no one's going to get it before anybody else. Isn't that wonderful? And not to me only, but unto all them what? How will you get it? They just love his appearing. It has nothing to do with our works there. There are other works that will get reward. But this crown of righteousness is just for us in the body of Christ who love and anxious for his coming, which will change everything on this earth and in heaven. So very clearly there. But in closing, there's also a passage to Israel and what their future. Because this is about the future. When Paul talks, he's about the in a sense, the history of the world and his ministry in it, when Paul talks about today. And that's Paul. But now in Hebrews, and go to Hebrews chapter 10 as we close, there's also a time for Israel. Now, the first verse is actually very true with Israel and also true, of course, with you and I. But if the book is written and it says Hebrews, then who is it written to? So not to the body of Christ, even though there's many truths in the book of Hebrews. I do not believe in any circumstance that Paul wrote Hebrews. I think it maybe is somebody who learned from Paul. And so he uses a lot of terminology of Paul. But let's look at this. In chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, this is true in both dispensations, the first verse. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down on the right hand of God. Okay? And that's true with us. He offered that one sign. But here's the key with Israel, what's going to happen in their future. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, that's very important because Peter uses that terminology. And we know from Psalms 110:1, what does God say to Christ? You sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the second coming of Christ, and the wrath of God will come first. And we know that from Psalms 2. That's the second coming when it has to Israel. So that word expecting, we would use maybe another term, and it would help us, anticipating. So when you think of that word expecting, change it. I don't mean to change God's word, so I apologize, but it will help us. From henceforth, anticipate, he's anticipating the time that his enemies will make his footstool. And that's what Peter says at Pentecost. That's what Psalm says will happen at that time. So God is, in a sense, saying one important thing here, is that God is saying, they didn't want you down here on earth, talking about Israel's program. So you come up here with me and sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's the God's wrath coming upon them before they get their kingdom. So very clearly you can see in God's word how important that little adverb, sometimes when you take your concordance, look up a word like that. If you just have some time in a study, and then find every time you can read about that word henceforth, and see how, and you can do it with other things, how important that is. So in Paul's last words before his death, his sword, he tells how important it is. God has a program clearly defined. But in 2 Timothy, we must take that God's word and rightly divide it. Father, we're so thankful for your precious word and to see that God wants us to study his word. People use scripture. They may even have in every church today, they're reading it, but people don't want to study because that takes something very intense to do, to take God's word. So use that concordance, I would tell somebody who may be listening, and take a word like that and seeing how precious it is to see that little word, little adverb henceforth, and how important it is, a key in God's word. We just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.